Thank you, guys. Go ahead and sit down. Let's get rolling. Sunday morning, good to see y'all. You know, the Bible says don't forsake the assembling of yourself together in order that we might stir one another in love and good works. Your life matters so much. Like, the life you live outside of here is really, really, really important. If you're not careful, you can slip into religion and you can just let church attendance be your Christian identity. You can let the church you belong to be your relationship with the Lord. You can say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to Destiny Church. No, you're a Christian because Christ lives on the inside of you. And you're supposed to walk in the light as he's in the light. Amen? And so to stay stirred in love and good works is an incredible thing. That's not just, even though there's things here necessary to keep this thing going, that's not what he's talking about. He's not just talking about ushering and working sound. As much as those things are honored and appreciated and necessary, we're not limited to service within the church. It's called living Christ. The Bible says we live through him, that we're complete in him, Colossians 2, that we're established in the faith, right? And we live through Christ, and we're complete in him, and he's the full expression of the Godhead, and we're complete in him. So our identity's through Christ, our purpose is through Christ. This revival thing pastor's talking about, unfortunately, it does seem necessary. And it's because we get tricked letting things matter more than what matters most. We let life speak loud, and all of a sudden, how we're doing and who we are is decided by how it's going and what I've just been through recently. And that becomes our story. It becomes a sequel in our journey. It becomes an episode. And I'm not trying to minimize it, and I'm not trying to speak high-minded. I think we're afraid that sometimes when we talk about living by the Spirit, we're talking about denying things. We're not talking about denying anything. We're talking about getting a healthy perspective that overrides the emotions and mentalities that are not productive. If your eye is single, I found this in my Bible, man. It's so good. If your eye is single, not wide view lens, optional, multiple choice, yeah, but, well, you don't understand. Come on, I'm going to talk to you this morning. If your eye is single, your whole body is flooded with light. It doesn't say unless, of course, your spouse just did the unthinkable. Unless, of course, you just got laid off unexpectedly. Unless, of course, you were just in a car accident. Unless, of course, somebody just stole your identity. Meaning, you know what I mean. Somebody's always trying to steal your identity, you know that. Sometimes you're the biggest suspect in that thing because you believe lies and you believe things about yourself, and it's easy to steal people's identity spiritually. But listen, if your eye is single, your whole body. Now look, we don't think that's possible because the feelings, if your spouse does the unthinkable, the feelings flood, they're real, they seem. But if your perspective changes, if you get a different view on your life, your purpose, your reason for being, the reason you're alive, the reason he's in you, why you're a Christian, if all those answers become clear and truth-filled, it changes everything. All of a sudden, you're not even fighting off certain emotions that we're familiar with. They aren't even there because of how you see. See, the biggest trick is we think the way we grew up is normal. The way we grew up is perverted. It's called Adam. It's called life separate from God. It's called the way that seemeth right to a man, the wisdom of the world, the spirit of this age. We're not to be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're not supposed to believe that our emotional makeup that we grew up with is the one God gave us. People say God gave us, not the ones you grew up with. Don't give him credit for that. He don't deserve credit for the emotions we grew up with. They're schizo. They're crazy. Yeah. You're okay 1 minute, you're a wreck the next minute. You love somebody, now you hate them. Come on! It's emotions that are so perverted because they're all driven by a self-centered wellspring, a focus on yourself, where it's all about you, when we know Christianity is all about Him. But it's amazing how we'll come and sing it's all about Him and prove through our actions, our lives, our emotions, our responses that it's really all about us. And that's why we need revival. Because all of a sudden life is speaking louder than truth, but truth's what makes you free. And all of a sudden you think you have a story that justifies where you're at, but where you're at doesn't look anything like Him. Well, I know this feels strong maybe, but man, please listen. Don't bail out on me. Don't say He's being insensitive. No, I'm not. I'm being truthful and trying to help. If we're going to let what we've been through trump what He's been through, that's idolatry right there. If we're going to feel sorry for ourselves in such a way that we can't respond in truth, to the point that people have the right to even get mad at God to get so far gone, then all of a sudden He might be an enemy. Come on, you've seen this in people that say they are Christian. Look, I'm not being mean this morning. Discouraged people show up in church every week. And I can show you scripturally, discouragement is unscriptural. Because discouragement is hinged on you thinking for you. You weighing out the story and assessing the facts in a way where you internalize the story instead of the truth. And now your response is equivalent to however you believe you should be because of this. Come on, I know I'm making sense. I can feel it. I can feel you're hearing it. Don't be upset at this. Don't think I'm being insensitive. Look, we can start with you, sir, and we can go through our horror story. And we can tell all the bad and ugly of everything we've experienced and been through and go the whole way through. And at the end, all we'll find is who probably has been through the most hell. And then we'll sing it's all about heaven. And we can't even touch the person that we think's been through the most hell because we ain't in their shoes and we can't relate. And they won't even let us because you don't know what I've been through. So now they're secured and defended in their demise and they have no hope of getting out. And the highest grace they can receive is that you feel sorry for them or care about their story. But that doesn't make them free. So when I look at the fruit of this thing, it can't be the truth. Because He came to give you life and life more abundantly. So why aren't people so alive? Why aren't Christians full of life? Come on, the car don't start and we lose our disposition. Your flight gets delayed. You're done. Your friend does something you knew they'd never do. You can't trust nobody now. And all of a sudden, it's a dead giveaway. You didn't die. You just ask Him to come into your life. No, He wants it. He doesn't come into you, heart. He becomes your life. Yes, yes. To get baptized in the Holy Spirit is baptismal. It means fully immersed, to be dipped into and made one with. Yeah. That isn't like, oh, He's on. Oh, I feel Him. No, He's in me because He wants to be. Because He cleaned house and moved in. Actually, He made a brand new house. He said, I'm going to make a house nobody even lived in before. And He moved on in to be one with. He didn't come into my heart. He overtook my life. Now watch this. You say, well, this Christian life cost you everything. Yeah. Why is that such a heavy price? All He's asking is what you were never created to be in the first place. He's asking you to give back the lie to receive the truth. He's asking you to stop living for you when you're made for God's image. You're called to walk in love, not need love, be love. Not need love, be love. But because we're so busy needing love, we're disappointed, we're hurt, we're broken, we're offended, we're angry, we're discouraged. And you can't find none of those things in Jesus. You can't find none of those things in heaven. Heaven's like, what are they doing? Everybody's saying they got all these angels assigned around them. You better think if you really believe that, because a lot of times you got your angels perplexed and they're like, what'd they say? What'd they do? Why are they doing that? Because they don't know what it means to feel sorry for yourself. And I'm not talking about stuffing feelings and acting okay. I'm talking about seeing clear. In a single eye, not through a way, through the. Will you honestly understand what it means to love not your own life unto death? To not seek your own interest, but the interest of others. To not judge a man according to the flesh, but see a man for what he's created for, no matter how he's living. To have compassion and mercy on people. Because God sent his son, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses. Therefore, you be ambassadors this same way, as if through your lives you're pleading to men, be reconciled to God. That doesn't sound like discouragement. That doesn't sound like disappointment. That doesn't sound like offense, unforgiveness, bitterness, and anger. That doesn't sound like church hurt, ministry conflict. Sounds like Jesus, the way. Man, come on, that's enough right there. If you would just say amen and believe that and walk out of here, we good. We good. Then you ain't gonna need revived because you ain't got no reason to die again. See, what we do is we grow up, we start going after truth, and then we die to the thing we're going after because something else starts mattering more. We get distracted and we let something speak louder. It's all a form of idolatry. We don't want to admit it, but idolatry is letting something matter more than what matters most. You ought to hear I counsel. It's really short and quick. And if you aren't serious about God, you'll just get offended at me when I counsel you. Because you want to share all your tits for tats and he said, she said, and you want to tell the last 6 months of trauma. And I want to ask, are you born again? Because even if they did what you're saying, why are you trashed? I'll tell you why you're trashed, sir, because you're needy. And you're not being formed in Christ, and you're not communing with God. You have no fellowship with him. You just have church attendance. And you have expectations on your spouse, so she's set up to fail you. So now you have issues. Cancel your subscription. And I won't say that with the wife sitting there. I won't say that with the wife sitting there. I'll say that to the spouse because I don't want the spouse to power play what I said. Because self-centeredness will power play what I said. I've learned all this. You got to get them out the room and talk to man to woman. I'll get a man out of the room and say, listen, wife, I'm sorry. He said, and I say, listen, no, pull together. I'm sorry he doesn't have a greater revelation, but when does that matter to you that he's blind? And he said, he's just mean and willful. Okay, so you're going to let him be so dominant that now he's the potter and you're a product of his demise. So the best strength you have is his highest weakness? So where's Jesus in this picture? And let me ask you, why are you on the earth? Are you on the earth to shine, to be filled with the Spirit, or are you on the earth to be loved by this man? Because right now you're so dysfunctional, you're so broken, and you're waiting for God to change him. And now you're even mad at God because he hasn't changed him. I said, honey, it's idolatry. You're making your husband the main thing. Look, if your husband just runs off with three other women, how are you less anointed, less called, and less paid for to live your life in Christ? But if you're not careful the way I see you now, you're just going to crumble and die, find a support system that feels sorry for you and stay hurt, and 20 years later, it's still your story. And your whole life gets subverted by one man's sin. And your whole life could be restored because one man became sin. I'm not sure we understand the gospel. I think we've gotten religious and we have 1,000 rights and you can touch us wrong and you can cross lines that we don't even realize they're there. And you say, well, then what do I do about it? Every time you realize there's a line, erase it. Forgive, forget, move on, and don't make it about you. Well, people are doing me wrong. Jesus did you way more right than they're doing you wrong. If you're going to let men decide who you are and how you are, you'll never be free. Come on, I'm talking straight. I'm a little aggressive this morning. It feels intense. I can't change that. I'm not going to try. You say, oh, you can change that. You don't understand. You're not in my shoes. Can't change that. It's intense. Can you tell I didn't rehearse this? Come on, it's just coming out of my heart. I don't plan my sermon. I don't even think about what I'm going to say. Ever. I just stand up. I trust the Lord. I kneel up there and say, if Pastor Michael handed you a mic, you know the room, what would you say? Let that be the only words coming out of my mouth. And then I get up here, and it's just there. And it's intense. And sometimes it's soft and gentle, but usually it's intense on this topic. Why? Because he's trying to save our lives. He's trying to save us from making mistakes. He's trying to snatch us out of darkness and wrong thinking. Come on, if your eye is single, your whole body's filled with light. It has nothing to do with your circumstances. It doesn't say unless, of course, you're challenged. It just says if you see clear, you are clear. Now that works for me. It says if your eye's not single, then darkness encroaches. Watch this. And if the light in you, strange, if the light in you is darkness, what you talking about? Perversion. You're created for the light. But if the light's replaced with darkness, then just how great is that darkness? What he's saying is just how twisted is your view. Just how wrong is your eye. What he's telling you is something's going to be in you. It's either going to be light or dark, not gray, light or dark. You're made for the light, but if your eye's not single, you're going to have darkness. Now that's amazing because he's a God of light and there's no darkness in him, but we all say theologically he's in us. But if you hate your brother, you're in darkness till now. Come on, guys. This thing is not about bless me, Lord. It's about change me. Make me more like you. So that I can walk out this life in a manner worthy of you and walk in the light as you're in the light. Come on, Jesus could have been hurt, frustrated, and all kinds of things with what he encountered and experienced. He went through way more than we'll experience in a lifetime because he was totally pure and totally attacked and totally rejected. And yet he never changed. And he said, follow that. He said, the things I do, you'll do if you're a believer. Not being rude. He didn't say a church attender, a believer. He never said, make confessing Christians. He said, go make disciples. A disciple means a disciplined learner, a wholehearted follower. It's not somebody that hangs around the outskirts. It's not somebody that comes and goes. It's a disciplined, wholehearted follower. You've recognized he's the truth. And you honor him with your belief. Are you with me? Yes. There's just way too many detrimental attitudes. I pastored a long time there. Not a long time, but a long enough time to see a lot. And then I continued to pastor. I travel. I feel like I pastor every day almost. Because of the way I live and the stuff I do behind the scenes. And I've noticed that we aren't good stewards of our attitudes, our perspectives. We're not. Some of us aren't even being convicted by the way we're thinking, and we're not realizing the way we're thinking is our biggest detriment. It's creating emotions. It's justifying things that aren't edifying and aren't producing Christ. The easiest thing in the world is to feel sorry for yourself. It's the loneliest party you've ever been to. And the only people that attend it are the people that hurt for you and know they'd feel like you if they were in your shoes, so they're just glad they're not, but poor you. They're the only people at your party. They're not there to help you. They're there to console you. But you can't console somebody that feels sorry for themselves because they'll stay there. You got to, at some point, you got to challenge why they're staying there. and show them they're way more than their decision. And why are you making this all about you? Well, don't you know what they did to me? Don't you know what he did for you? Come on, you're more than this. Don't sell so cheap when you're not even for sale. The Bible says you're bought with a price and you're not your own. Why do we have all these options when we're not our own? I thought we said we're his. Why am I talking this intense? Because we'd have so much impact if we get this. We wouldn't have down seasons. We wouldn't live up and down. We wouldn't have highs and lows. And we wouldn't get deceived by religion and put on an identity through attendance and participation. There's people that Jesus said he never knew, and they say, wait, we sat with you, we supped with you, we ate with you, we followed you around, we listened to you preach in the streets. He said, I never knew you. You hung out where I was, but you never gave yourself to me. Scripture. That's why people aren't full of life, because they're living life outside of why they're here. You're not going to find grace to travel a road you were never created to be on. Why would God fill your gas tank to drive where you were never called to be? That's why people are tired. That's why they got no ambition. And we're trying to figure it out medically and psychologically. It's spiritual. If you're living life outside of why we're here, why would you be empowered to live? You're actually on your own. And that doesn't never work good. You're in your own strength. You're in your own wisdom. You're in your own ability. And we're all saying he's amazing and with him all things are possible. And yet we're living by default or deception in our own ability, in our own strength. So why is every man on the earth? Every man's on the earth to manifest God. Every person. That's why the same price was paid for everyone. This is not motivational speaking. This is not hype. This is not an overstatement. There's no one on the earth with more value than another. But society doesn't believe that, and most of us don't believe that. That's why we're insecure, low esteemed, need attention, and need acknowledged. Because we're trying to find surface level value instead of eternal value. Here's the deal. Every one of us. Come here. Would you help me? I won't embarrass you. What's your name?
Daniel.
My name's Daniel. So because our names are Daniel, would you confuse us? Would you mix us up? If we get to know you guys, and this is our home church a month from now, would you be like, now which Daniel are you? I always get you mixed up. Do we look anything alike? Nothing. That's why I picked him. He's a lot better looking. He's a lot wiser. My hair's whiter, so that could deceive you. Listen, you got a Daniel and a Daniel. We don't look nothing alike. But we can both look like him. And we're both created to shine. And we're both created to walk in love. And I might itinerant speak, and he might never even think of that or be called to that. And he might do something else. But I'm telling you, whatever he's doing, he can do it and look like Jesus. And do you live down here?
I live in Freeport.
So he lives there, and I live in Pennsylvania. And tomorrow morning, God willing, I'll be in my bed and wake up in my bed, and he'll wake up in his. And we're thousands of miles apart. And we can both be on the same team in the same army, fulfilling the same will. We can both shine. That's what makes us one. We might have different callings, different graces, different aspects of ministry. But it's your everyday life that matters more. Don't find your identity through what you're called to ministry-wise. Go for it and do it with all your heart. But make sure you live Christ all the time. So here's Daniel and I. Guess what? The same price was paid for both of us. Why? Because we're both the same value to God. We can both live by his Spirit. Amen? You didn't grow up that way. I didn't grow up that way. There's hot shots. There's low life. There's people that fit in and don't fit in. There's people in cliques. There's people trying to get in cliques. At a young age, they're naming groups like the cool kids, the preppy kids, the nerdy kids. And then you fit into a circle growing up, and then you start believing you're that circle. And then you're doing anything you can to get out of that circle and graduate, or you get a hard heart and just become a fighter and say, well, I don't care what they say. This is my circle. I don't care. I'm even in anybody's circle. I'm in my own circle. And you just think you're okay. And you're hurt, mad, angry, and offended. Insecure and focused on and self-conscious. Be real with me. And Jesus ends all that. See, that's what's wrong with me. I ain't trying to fit in with nobody. And a lot of people don't want me to fit in with them. But I ain't trying to fit in with nobody. With faith, I'm going to love you with all my heart and follow Jesus and live my life in Christ no matter what anybody says. And trust that on that day when I stand before him, I'll be seen with him. And I'm serious. I ain't letting anything matter more than that. That's why when I told you about that 8 years with my wife, that's why I didn't have any trouble rolling through those 8 years. That's why we're still together. Because I don't have any other ideas or understanding. My eyes single. I don't have options. I can't say, well, I can't take anymore. Well, how much do I need on my plate? Well, she needs to be my helpmate and my support. And she's putting more pressure than blessing. I can only take so much. You try to find that language in Jesus. That language is in men that live apart from him. And I'm just here to talk straight to you this morning. Because if you don't believe that, you'll always need revival. And life is always Lord, not the giver of it. And life is dominating you, not the one that gives life. Come on, we can believe this thing. We can go after this thing. We can surrender. Why can't we surrender? Why can't we give up what we were never created to be? Why do we hold on the right to be offended when offended never produced life? All offense does is give you a reason to not look like Jesus. I ain't never seen anybody offended shine. I ain't seen anybody discouraged shine. I ain't seen anybody subdued and seduced by religion shine. But you are the light of the world. You're the best he's got. I'm looking at the roster of heaven. That's why I'm boot camping you this morning. You basic training, just get through. Get through the sweat and the tears and find some healthy pride in that uniform you're wearing called righteousness. And fight for your country called the kingdom of God. And go ahead and lay down your life for the sake of the whole. And have a resume and a reward for eternity. And bring glory to his name through it all. That's called Christianity. Man, I feel the Lord on that, man. So you think I believe what I'm telling you with passion? And later today or tomorrow or next week, I'm going to be like, well, that really hurt. Well, they shouldn't have said that. Well, I don't know why they're doing that. That just breaks my heart. I can't believe. No, today ain't the right day for that, friend. Tomorrow ain't going to work either. I've watched too many people let go of what he gave them because of something that's not going to matter in the end. Motives are so important. I was at my bed years ago. I'm learning all this stuff. I'm growing up into Christ. Hopefully I'm still growing, right? But years ago, I'm taking back years. I was pastoring full-time. Same group, full-time, a lot in my heart, day in and day out. Bible studies, home groups, overseeing pastor in home groups. Transformers meetings on Saturday, corporate prayer, intercession Thursday. I'm pastor. I find myself kneeling by my bed, and I'm crying out for the mission field. I'm crying out for God to send me to the mission field. And if you'd have heard me praying, you'd have been impressed. You'd have thought I was some kind of man full of character. Because I was praying, I was crying, God, send me to the mission field. Give me a nation, God. I'll lay down my life for a nation, God. God, send me the mission. I don't care about food, condition, safety. I know you're the Lord. Send me, God. Put it in the heart of my wife. Put it in the heart of my children. And then I said this thing that should have gave me away, but it didn't because I was passionate. And I said, send me to a people that are hungry for you, that will respond to you, God. Send me to a people, God, that are hungry. I'll lay down my life and I'll blah, blah, blah. And I'm praying all this stuff. And as soon as I eased up and quit all the verbiage, he said, so you'll go to a people that are hungry for me. I said, and I could tell, I knew I was being fathered. I wasn't like, oh no, I'm in trouble. I knew he was fathering me, and I went, yeah. He said, Dan, my son gave his life and laid down his life for people who despised and rejected him. He said, you get that heart in you and we can talk about things. But he said, here's the deal. And I was crying. He said, here's the deal. And this is where I learned. I preached to you yesterday. Everything has children on Friday. Just a little window. I said, everything has children. This is where I learned it. I was kneeling in my bed. I'm crying. He said, the only reason you have the desire to go to the mission field is because you're frustrated with the people you're pastoring and you don't believe they appreciate righteousness. You believe they're spoiled. And you're disgruntled with them, and your disgruntlement is producing the desire to go to the mission field because you're running from what you're frustrated with. And just because it's missions, it'll look like a calling. He said, Dan, everything has children. He said, your desire is the child to discouragement. You get it? In other words, if I had a healthier view of my people, I might have been right about the people, but I need a better view. I need a single eye. So my people might have been exactly what I was thinking, and I actually believe it was that way, but I didn't have the wisdom and maturity, so God's fathering me. You say, well, why didn't he let you just walk off the cliff? Because I always ask him to father me, and I thank him he's my father, and I ask him to correct me and kick me in the butt if you have to, but I don't want to miss your will. I got this one life to live. I'm not going to spend it offended. I'm not going to spend it self-centered. I'm not going to, now that I see the truth, I'm not going to spend it just hoping for blessings, full vats and barns, and get my fair shake. I want to spend this one, because if I find my life, I lose it. But if I lose it, now I found it. So if I'm a Christian for well-being, I'm not having any fun because it ain't working. You're constantly self-consumed. It's all about your circumstances, your finances, blessing, your speaking, everything. Everything's a spirit. Everything's against you. And you're in this spiritual strategy to get through life. Super distracted and praying to the air. And you don't see anybody that's around you because all you see is your stuff and you think you're in this spiritual 007 movie. No, I've seen it. It's deception. The Lord said, if I'd have let you go to the mission field, I'm a God of my word and you know my word and I honor my word. People that got saved, people that got healed, I'd have moved just the same because I'm God. But he said, every time I moved, you'd have looked over your shoulder and disdained where you left. And you'd have said, see, he couldn't do that there because, see, he didn't. And he said, by the end of your journey, your heart would have been so hard towards where you ran from because you never got a healthy view of where you were leaving. And he said, you'd have seen this stuff and you'd had a legacy and a heritage of miracles and salvations and X amount come to the Lord and da, 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 da. And the whole time your heart would have been hard as stone when you looked this way. He said, and that's not me. I can't let you go to the mission field for this reason. You know how people get hurt in a church and they start a church. You know how people get unresolved conflicts, they get mad at pastors, now they start a church. And you can see it in the name of the church. The new church, the only church, the next church. The double glory church. You got the church, the river right down the road, now you're the wide river. I'm just saying, it's just stuff, man. It's just stuff. And it's projecting on your community. It's projecting on all the leadership. I'm just telling you, there's unresolved stuff in our lives, if we're not careful, that promote desire, and we think because it's a spiritual desire, seemingly, it has to be the Lord. That's why people are tired. That's why they're breaking down. That's why they're quitting. That's why they're questioning in the middle. Listen, if God kicks the rope up off the dock and pushes the boat out on the water and says, get to the other side, who knows you're going to the other side? It don't matter what storms, it don't, if God launches the boat, but there's a lot of folks launch the boat and asking God to sail it. And the reason they launch the boat is because they're either finding identity through ministry or they got some unresolved thing that's given birth to the desire, and it's more of a survival mechanism and an identity thing than it is a calling of God. That's why there's honestly a church on every street corner. And I'm not deciding who's who, that's none of my business, I'm not going to judge it, but there's no way that God ordained a church to every street corner. In the old day, it was the church of Colossae, the church of Philippi. Man, if things were clear and clean and holy and amazing, it'd be the church of Ocala. That doesn't mean God doesn't raise up works in the midst of a lot of works. So I'm not here to judge who's who and what's what, but I'm just telling, there's no way God ordained a church on every street corner, but every church believes they're the call and will of God. Just got to talk about it. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just saying in the big picture. If the root's not good, how can the fruit be good? You start in a basement because you're offended, and you got four people that are offended joining you, and then you have that language, but and you're talking about, you're projecting on the church, and it attracts people that are hurt that agree with you, and then it grows to 50, and you think it's a move of God. So then you say, we're going to start a church because there's a whole lot of other wounded people out there and we want them to come. And you actually think you're a hospital when you're actually empowering them to stay sick. I'm just saying, are we okay? Just be careful. Just be careful. Because if your eyes single, your whole body's flooded with light. I've had moments in my life. I talked about the one the last couple months, just twice maybe in the last 2 months, that I've never ever talked about because it was so long ago, but it was so humbling. But like, God wants our lives. God wants us pure. Things can mess you up, right? I mean, if God's going to say to me, the only reason you're going, wanting to go to the mission field is because you have unresolved towards the people you pastor and you're discouraged with them and it's birthing a desire, that's sobering. Yeah? There was one time he told me to do something and I didn't do it. And then I was asking him for his glory to come. And especially he said, listen to me. Now you listen to me. You've been asking for my glory for 2 years. I give you one assignment and you still didn't do it. Go do it. I love when he talks to me like that. Why? Because it makes me a son. It means I'm a son. But he's trying to talk to some of us like that, but we ain't in the position to hear it because we ain't listening for that. And then some of us are going to the mission field. Not that every mission field person is, Mark, I'm not talking to you. So what I'm saying is then that person, he's out there doing that thing. If he's not saying, Lord, father me, give me wisdom, give me direction, I need your voice, he's just going to run with that desire. Are you following me?
Yes.
And people say, why do some people just run and crash and burn? Because they're not staying in communion with God. They get stuck just doing ministry. And ministry becomes their identity. Ministry becomes their validation. Ministry becomes their spirituality. Ministry becomes their resume. It's not healthy. Jesus is who you are. You're complete in Christ. See, I come across a certain way probably. I'm confident, I'm aggressive, I believe, I'm convicted, I believe what I'm telling you, or I wouldn't have a mic. So I know I come across a certain way. I just believe it's so healthy, and that one of the reasons is I'm not needy. Like, I don't need you to make me be okay in any way. But I need you to lock arms with me and run this race so we can be an army that's effective and touch our sphere of influence. So I'm not saying some pride thing like I'm an island to myself. Hey, I know Jesus and I ain't. No, no, no. What I'm saying is I don't find what you see in me. It's not contingent on you. That's a good thing. That's why I'm always this way for 27 years. People say, how can you be so passionate? Because I believe I'm free. Like we sing we're free, and I don't think we even know what we're free from. We just think we're forgiven of sins. But no, I'm free. I'm free from me. I'm free from insecurity. I'm free from identity crisis. I'm free from low esteem. I'm free from self-focus, self-centered. I'm free. And if I'm free from me, guess who I'm free from? You! No, no, watch this. So now I can finally love you instead of need you. So now you ain't set up to disappoint me. We're positioned for love. And even if you do something unlovely, I just realize you don't see who you are and just don't understand the big picture, so I don't get mad at you. I feel mercy for you. See how the truth changes your emotions? See how your perspective changes the way we live? We think, after a while, you're not trying to fight off the feelings of offense and unforgiveness because your perspective has overtaken your belief, and now the things that accommodate and the emotions that coincide with your faith are what you experience. And some people think we're trying to get in denial because we say, well, yeah, but everybody. No, stop everybody, because Jesus, no. No, that everybody, well, everybody, we're not talking about everybody. I'm not following everybody. I'm following Jesus. In all respect to you, I don't need our experience as my resume. Well, yeah, but brother, everybody has their moments. I hear that a lot. No, sir, that's why you have your moments. You're positioned for it. You believe it. And when you have your moment, you have no conviction for change because we're all that way. So you'll always have your moments. I'm sorry you believe that, but don't put me in your little thing. You could ask my wife if I have my moments. I don't have my moments. I live my life in Christ. I'm not preaching perfection. I'm preaching pure heart, but the pure in heart shall see God. So I've surrendered some things. That's why I'm aggressive. That's why I talk. And you can say that, and then people just, they judge everything. Like, they're like, oh, well, now he's saying he never, and he's perfect, and he, listen how self-righteous he is, and listen how proud he is. You think I flew down here to this size congregation to express pride? And get your temporal, whoa. Ooh. Man, it feels good when you think I'm something. That's weird. I'm here because I believe what I preach. And I believe you can believe it, and I can believe it can make a difference. And I believe in our spheres of influence that'll impact people. And all of a sudden, you're not just seeing yourself, you're actually seeing others. And you canceled your life subscription to issues, and now you're actually free to see the world around you. Yeah? Yeah. Man, let's keep going after God. And what? Okay, yeah, thank you. What time is it? No, help me, time. What is it? Okay. Can I have, do I have to one? Okay. No, I got time. Did you gave it to me early? You must have gave it to me really early. Can you take any more? Are you okay? Okay. I'm shooting till you're all dead. And then we're going to experience this resurrection of life. And we're going to run this race worthy of a prize. And never look back. Amen? See, I don't know why we think we're Lot's wife when we're his bride. I don't know why we're always looking back. We're his bride. We look up. Not back. So we're always looking back, and then we get stuck from where we came from and where we're supposed to be. And then you just get frozen right there. Don't be Lot's wife. You're his bride. Look up from whence comes your help. Yeah? In your Bible, okay, let's do this. Let's make it a legal Sunday morning. Boom! Bible. This is a Bible. I've already shared a lot of verses, whether you know it or not. But we'll open it so it's just totally legal. In Hebrews 11 is fantastic. It talks about faith and what faith is, about anyone that cometh to God must first believe that he is what? Everything he says he is. There's patriarchs of faith listed all through your Bible in Hebrews 11. It's a whole list of people that he talks about. If you look at them, almost predominantly, their faith that he's highlighting isn't faith to receive a thing, it's faith to live a certain way. The faith he's highlighting is actually a perspective they have instead of something they were believing for materially. These patriarchs of faith lived with a perspective. He's calling the perspective faith. Why? In the Christian church, New Testament, you know this, Pastor, it's mentioned a lot. There's faith in your Bible, like tool belt faith, like to move a mountain. There's tool belt faith to believe for a promotion. There's tool belt faith to, yeah? But then there's the faith. The faith is your identity. It's your perspective through who you've become now that he came. The faith is something that we should all have a unity of. The unity of faith, right? Satan comes seeking who he can devour. It doesn't say rebuke him and bind him and shout at him through the night. It says resist him standing steadfast in the faith. In other words, don't be tricked into an identity that you aren't. Don't be tricked into becoming something less than Jesus paid for. The faith is a perspective of who we are now that he's in us and we're one. Are you with me? Obedience to the faith, established in the faith, resisting him steadfast in the faith, built up in the faith. He's not talking about tool belt faith to receive a promise. He's talking about a perspective to live your life to the finish line. Are you with me? Hebrews is full of patriarchs of faith. You know, just on a side note, because I have time. You know how we say we're forgiven? You know how we say God doesn't remember our past, he remembers our lawless deeds no more? See, we need to understand God forgets what we did. It's an attribute of God. Like, he can forget what you did. I don't think we get this. I'll remember their lawless deeds no more. He throws our sins into a sea of forgetfulness. We were red as scarlet with our sins, and he made us white as snow, conscious as far as the east is from the west. Scripture is adamant, clear, and repetitive on how much the blood of Jesus has accomplished and how forgiving God is. I got to do this. You got patriarchs of faith. You got all kinds of people listed here. One that's listed here is really interesting. Sarah's in there. It's just, she's in the list of the patriarchs of faith, of somebody to pattern. She's a witness to follow. She's bearing witness of what a life of faith looks like. That's what patriarchs of faith means. So when it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, I know people teach they're all in an arena looking down on the earth cheering us on. That sounds cool, but that's not what it means. It means they all bear witness of what faith looks like. We should follow their example. Really, if you look at the word, it means since we have such a great example, cloud and group of people to follow, they're witnesses. They bear witness of what faith looks like. But Sarah's on the list. It's astounding. It says, by faith, Sarah received strength to conceive. Boom, that's her little moment in the patriarch list. She's there for eternity because the word's going to last forever. She made the list, good old Sarah. But when I read in Genesis, she laughed and she lied in a moment of time, right in the presence of God. Now, why doesn't Hebrews acknowledge that she laughed and she lied? Why does it exalt her up as some patriarch of faith and example when in fact she laughed and she lied? Because that's New Testament, blood of Jesus shed. Somewhere repentance came. Somewhere Sarah said, dush in the laugh, dush in the lie, duh. And she said, man, I'm believing you, God. Forgive me for not believing you from this point on. I'm believing you. So guess what mercy and justice does? It forgets that she laughed, and it forgets that she lied. And all it does is remember that she believed. Why would we ever struggle with our faith and forgiveness? Why would we ever be condemned? Why would we ever, if we just see this stuff and go, oh my goodness, look, if I'm so sorry that I'm getting tricked into condemnation, then God certainly forgot through godly sorrow. I'm not buying into this anymore. You're asking him to forgive you for something that's already forgotten. I mean, isn't that amazing? We might have the ability to actually perplex the Lord. He's like, what do they keep talking about? What do they keep saying they slept around for? I don't know. Was it a dream? Why do they think they slept all around with people? I don't know. And Jesus, God, wouldn't that be some conversation? You've been repenting for 3 years, crying, and he's washed you, and now you bring it up. Now you had a dream. Now you remembered two of the people. Now you just bumped into one at Walmart, and you turned your face and ran and cried in the car because you felt dirty. Now you're in the car, oh God, please forgive me. I should never slept with that man, God. I knew better, God. It was just a weak moment in my life, God, please forgive me. And he's going, what's she talking about? That's my girl. Like, I love her. What's she talking about? She ain't slept with no man. It's the blood of Jesus he taketh. Why are you reliving something he forgot? I got to show you this now. I know I got you in Hebrews because we need to be there. But now I'm a little stirred up because I got some time. I won't in a minute. Romans 4, faith preachers, man, I'm not categorizing people. Just people that preach on faith a lot. They tear this scripture up. It's a good one. Oh, it's a good one. It's in Romans 4. It's talking about Abraham being our father of faith. He says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. In other words, it was Abraham, you need to believe me, I'm going to do this. And it's accounted to Abraham as righteousness. So it goes on down through here to talk. It says, therefore, in verse 16, it is a faith that it might be accounted to grace, God's empowerment, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but all those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now watch. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of him. Watch. This is Abraham, who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things to not exist as though they were, because Abraham was old, Sarah was old, come on, almost 100 years. Now this is Abraham, this is his testimony in Romans 4. Contrary to hope, in hope, he believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Watch, this is Abraham, Romans 4. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider. See, this will preach when you're preaching faith. He did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. See, it preaches. And being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. That's Romans 4. But Genesis says that he compromised, he lived in the flesh, he went into Hagar, Sarah said, maybe God will give you a baby through her. Look, time ain't happening, man. This ain't happening. Hey, we gave this a shot, and I ain't thinking I ain't getting up the energy to try this again. This ain't working. Because they had to try. Bless their hearts. They're 90, 100 years old. Can you see that? Well, Abe, let's give it a shot. He said he's the Lord. And Abe says, girl, this ain't happening. She says, I know. You know it ain't happening. Wait, it seemeth right to man. Perhaps you go into Hagar. I'm sure Abraham didn't say, what? Well, no, you're my wife. No. No, listen, just go into Hagar. She's young. She can conceive. Maybe you can still pull it off, but I ain't pulling it off. So go into her. I'm sure Abraham didn't say, well, I need to fast and pray about this. He's saying, because they were so promiscuous in those days, all through your Bible. He's like, you want me to go into Hagar? Serious? You don't mind? I think you're hearing the Lord. Hagar! After it happened, God called me out. He said, stand before me and be righteous. Stand before me and be righteous. You already went into Hagar. He's reiterating the promise. He's reiterating the covenant. About 10 verses in, Abraham says, oh, that Ishmael might stand before you. Everything that Romans says Abraham was, he was the total opposite extremely in Genesis. He wavered, he had no confidence, he compromised, he slept with Hagar, and then he tried to get Ishmael to stand before God and replace the promise. He said, oh, that Ishmael might stand before you. God said, absolutely not. And if you really read what he was saying, he's saying, he's the son of your flesh, it's going to be the son of promise. As for Ishmael, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So he didn't just write him up, but he said, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But he said, this is the way it's going to be. This is the way it's going to happen. And they didn't actually conceive till like chapter 21 or wherever, somewhere out there. This was 17. So why does Romans, see, because somebody can read their Bible and say, well, this is a wrong account. This is a lie. The Bible's invalid. It's lying. Abraham wasn't steadfast and unmoved and unshaken. Abraham compromised, slept with Hagar, produced a son of his flesh, Ishmael, and wavered and even tried to get that son to stand before God instead of Isaac. So somebody can read and conflict and criticize the Bible and say the Bible's full of fallacy and it's lying and it's saying Abraham's this and look, Abraham's really this. But see, it's Romans. It's the blood of Jesus is shed. At some point, after Genesis 17, when he said, stand before me and be righteous, you know that Ishmael might stand before you, he said, no way. He's going to be the son of promise, and this is how it's going down. At some point, Abraham said, wow, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Forgive me. Yes, Lord. And all God remembers is how Abraham stood steadfast from that point to Isaac. And the blood of Jesus and mercy of God erases all those chapters. To where he's a patriarch of faith and called the father of our faith. So what's Romans recording? After he believed, I'll remember their lawless deeds no more. Scripture proves it, that he's merciful and mercy triumphs over judgment. Ain't that something? Now go back to Hebrews with me, would you? Oh man, I'm having so much fun. It's so fun preaching all that. I get born again every time. I need baptized. Like right now, I feel like I need dipped. Actually, I feel clean right now. I feel clean. I always feel clean. You're clean. You ought to wake up in the morning and just say, God, thank you that I'm clean. I ain't talking about hygienic. I'm not talking about hygiene. I'm not talking about getting a shower. I'm just talking about clean. I'm clean. Now, you might need to get a shower, but be clean. So you got these patriarchs of faith. It's crazy, man. I mean, you read it. The chapter's so amazing. I would encourage you to read it. Take your time and go through it slow and read it, especially Moses and how he came to the understanding of who he really was and who he was a part of and how he made these decisions. And oh my goodness, Hebrews 11 is phenomenal. And then at the end, he goes on this big list of all these people that lived in the world but weren't of the world. He even says in verse 38, the world wasn't worthy of these people. That's a testimony. But it says they wandered about. See, we would call all this a lack of faith. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins. We're like, well, that don't sound cool. That ain't prosperity and victory. Why didn't they have faith? God could have protected them. No, they were in the world, not of the world. They wouldn't compromise. They wouldn't compromise. They got persecuted for what they believed. Martyrdom is an amazing, actually honorable thing if we'd understand it for what it is. It's tragic in the moment. It needs to stop. It's not the will of God. And the voice of the martyrs is crying out to God all the time. But if you would bring back a martyr now and give them a chance to change their decision, they would have so much fire in their eyes, they would be like, are you kidding me? It's their testimony for eternity, loving not their own life unto death. It's like the highest thing. Yeah. Even though it's real, it's painful, it has sentiment to it, there's children left without their parents, there's all kinds of stuff. But that's what these guys were doing. And it says, therefore, in verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of examples, witnesses, let who? Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now watch. And let us run with, okay, that's the word I want you to see. Why is he telling me to run with endurance? Because there's a whole lot of things trying to stop you, set you back, and make you stop. So did we pray a prayer to go to heaven? Or did heaven come into us and call us to a journey? Are we in a race, or are we on a bus waiting for a destiny, or are we in a race? Are we in a camp waiting for a bell to ring, or are we in a race? It's like the biggest lie in America is pray a prayer to go to heaven, pray a prayer to go to heaven, make sure you get saved, pray a prayer to go to heaven, pray a prayer to go to heaven. No, it's prayer, prayer to get back in fellowship with God, get right with God, get filled with God's Spirit so you can live what God paid for and created you for. It's not pray a prayer to go to heaven. It's heaven coming back into you and you becoming one with God. Why? So you can run the race with endurance. For the sake of time, let me quote Hebrews 10 for you, 35 and 6. Do not throw away your confidence. It has great reward. Confidence is in pride. Don't get them mixed up. Don't throw away your confidence. It has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after the will of God is finished, you can receive the promise. Anybody follow me? Did I quote what it says? Yeah? Don't throw away your confidence. I'm pretty sure that's verse 35. It is great reward, for you have need of endurance. What's he telling you? You will never fulfill what you're here for if you're not enduring. That means there's pressure, that means there's conflict, that means there's circumstances contrary to your desire. He's saying you'll never fulfill his will, man, if you don't endure. And then when things go wrong, we go, what's going on? Why is God letting this happen? What did I do? Did I open a door? Why didn't God stop this? What's he trying to teach me? And we go into this crazy thing of questioning, showing whether we're not established, we're not settled, we don't have our identity in him. And we're thrown by a circumstance. Where now we have 10 questions. If you have 10 questions, you don't have an answer. You have need of endurance. So run this race with endurance, this race that's set before us. What's the race? Walking in the light as he's in the light. Letting your light so shine before men. It's not optional. It's what we're here for. It's not a special calling and grace. It's your life in Christ. You are the light of the world. Like here in Ocala, like you're the best he's got. You're the roster of heaven, and he believes you're plenty. You're enough. How are we going to run this race? We're going to look unto Jesus. How are we going to endure? We're going to look unto Jesus. And if we see it in his life, we're going to pursue it in ours. If we don't see it in his life, we don't want it in ours. Mentalities, motives, bickering, complaining, weariness, if I can't find it in Jesus, not my brothers, if I can't find it in Jesus. My own children sat me down one day. They had a child-parent conference instead of a parent-child. Mid-teens sat me down. Dad, we need to talk. I said, okay. They called me on the carpet. They said, you're too much Jesus. I said, what? That's what I said. What? They said, you're just too much Jesus. You're extreme. Dad, we've been looking. There ain't nobody that we can't even find anybody like you. We said, even so-and-so, and even pastor so-and-so, and even elder so-and-so. And they're looking. They're scoping people out for something contrary to what they see in me, and for weakness. And they said, it's just all Jesus. It's just not that way, Dad. You're too much Jesus. And I didn't preach at my kids. I wasn't Bible thumping them. I wasn't calling them into account every day. I wasn't like, did you read your Bible? Did you pray? Hey, you should be doing that. The Lord, blah, blah, blah. I zero that parent. I just lived my life. I let my life speak and instruct. I didn't harp my kids. I didn't preach at my kids. I didn't sit them down all the time and set them straight with Scripture. I just lived what they could see. And they said it was too much. They said, well, the truth is, Dad, we can't find anybody out there like you. And you're just too extreme. I mean, it's not real. You got to face reality, Dad. Like everybody, like even so-and-so, so-and-so. And I'm like, whoa, 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 guys, stop, stop, stop. I said, I see what's going on now. Let me interject. I said, obviously, you guys have some desires in the flesh. You got compromise in your heart. And I'm the only hurdle you have to get over. So you're trying to jump me today. That's what I told him. I said, but here's the biggest mistake you're making. God forbid you do this again. You mentioned so-and-so. You're looking at them with a critical eye. You mentioned so-and-so. You even mentioned so-and-so. And the truth is, kids, I'm not following those men. I'm following Jesus. Now, if you would open your Bible and look at him, then maybe you would say there's someone your dad's starting to look like. Because I'm not following men. I'm following him. And you have set up compromise in your hearts. And you're using me as the validation of your conscience. And if you can get past me, you get past your conscience. That'll never work. And I backed out. And I stepped out of my child-parent conference. And then they both did the things they wanted to anyway. But they always had a model to return to. So if you train your children in the way they should go, that's not just words. When they grow old, they won't. You get it? Isn't that cool? That's why you don't panic when your kids do what they do. You trust God has an investment in them, there's seed in them. That Holy Spirit's never leaving. He's making a draw. And even if sin is abounding, grace is great. And you release faith over your children, and you stay in a healthy disposition, and you stay productive. And you don't walk through the earth like this, waiting for the day they come home. You walk through the earth like this, and you shine as a light. There was a season in my life I couldn't even hug my children because of what was going on. I couldn't even hug them. They wouldn't even wanted that. They actually were avoiding me because of compromise, and I represent something. I couldn't even hug my own kids. And I sat on my bed one day, and I was probably going in a wrong direction with it. I said, man, this is crazy. I can't even hug my own kids. He said, casually. He said, so hug everybody else's. Now, you have a hard time preaching this in American churches, but he did say this to me, and I know he said it. He said, don't think for a second your children are more valuable than your neighbors or anybody else's just because they're your children. See, your children aren't even your identity. Your children are a gift to multiply Christ through so that they can be multiplied and they have children multiplied till the whole earth is filled with his glory. That was the plan from the beginning. We've turned into sentiment, family stuff, heartbroken, disgrace, abusing our heritage, defaming our name. I'll get back to the word. I'm out of time soon. We're going to look unto Jesus. Who's Jesus? The author and the finisher. So I'm never going to run this race and endure if I don't keep my eyes on him. So I don't just look to him to get started. I keep my eyes on him to finish.
Right.
Come on. It says in Hebrews 2 that what is man that thou art mindful of him, right? And he does the whole thing. And then he talks about man. He says we're his crown of creation and glory. He says he's given us dominion over the works of his hands. There's nothing he didn't place under our feet. And he says, yeah, we don't see everything under our feet, but we see Jesus. So when we don't see everything submitting under our feet, we don't say, I wonder what I'm doing wrong. I wonder why God isn't moving. I wonder why I'm not anointed. I wonder why this prayer went. I wonder why, blah, 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 blah. No. We see Jesus. So we got to look right back to Jesus and find our answers through him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He started it. He's going to finish it. Who for the joy that was set before him. So we got to have a vision that we're living for that day. Come on. Everybody that has this hope purifies himself even as he's pure, right? Now watch. For the joy set before him, he endured. Uh-oh, what are we supposed to do? Endure. Why are we supposed to endure? Because he endured. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I don't know if you remember the man Joel on Saturday morning. He asked about carrying the cross. What's that really look like, et cetera, et cetera. Isn't this amazing? There was a joy set before him, and he endured the cross. Because of our faith in meeting him one day and standing before him and making an account for our life, we carry our cross. Your cross is your life. It's your rights. It's everything that happens to you in life. You're in the world, not of the world. If you get sinned against, you don't repay with sin. You never let sin against you give the right to produce sin in you. You overcome evil with good. You don't repay evil for evil. Come on, that's carrying your cross. You didn't get betrayed. You don't get betrayed and then live betrayed. And that doesn't become your identity and your story and your justification for your disposition. No, you carry your cross. Why? Because you denied yourself. And now you're not just a Christian attending church. You're following him. Are you with me? I didn't mean that sarcastic, a Christian attending church. I'm just making a point. Don't hear that sarcastic. So he sat down in front of God, for consider him, almost finished, for consider him. Who are we considering again? Him. What did he do? He endured. Second time he showed us he endured. Isn't God so gracious? Pastor, he's not a tyrant. He's not some arrogant leader that's asking you to do something that he has no understanding of what he's asking. Everything he's asking you and me to live, he lived. There's not one thing he's asking us to do that he didn't walk through. He was tempted at all points, yet without sin. He came and suffered and stood in the face of fallen humanity, perfectly pure and holy, and they killed him and crucified him, and he took it all. And he didn't change. He didn't change his mind. I don't know about you, but I want that. If he's saying that's possible, I want that. I don't want to sell so cheap that I'm letting what one man said dictate me if it's not Jesus. What one man did rule my life if it's not Jesus. Well, I wouldn't be this way if they didn't. Why? Who is they? Well, it's my dad, and he was supposed to love me. No, your dad was bankrupt, and I'm sorry. And what you're asking him to do, he didn't even have the ability to do. He's a dry cup. That's why you're thirsty. You're drinking in the wrong cup. And I wish your dad was there for you, and I wish he loved you, and I wish you had childhood memories. But you're not lacking anything unless you don't get your eyes on truth and start now in the truth. And I can talk that way because my dad was an alcoholic. And to this day, I've never heard him say, I love you. It's just not him. He just doesn't do that. I'm not walking around going, God, I can't wait for the day my dad receives me and acknowledges me. I need the blessing of my father. You better believe I got the blessing of my father. I'm just not into all these teachings that promote weakness and relate to things that are unproductive. We're in this little emotional roulette gamers. It's an emotional pinball machine. If I see clear, I am clear. So I'm not one bit hurt by the story growing up. I understand it. People had deficit. We didn't know Jesus. Every man for himself. And The things you expect, need, and demand, they don't even have to give. So now you've got deficit. Now you grow up in deficit. Now that becomes your story. Wait a minute. I found he's the great potter. So let's crash this little pot. Let's break this little bent up clay structure and push it off the cliff into the dump. And let's get molded in Christ. Come on. For consider him who endured, what he endured? Hostility from sinners against himself. You better run this race with endurance. You have need of endurance, or you'll never fulfill what you're here for. He endured this hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You see where discouragement comes from? Considering yourself. How do we that say we died to ourselves keep considering ourselves? Why do we let the weakness of men be our highest strength? Why do we let what men don't see become our vision when he's the light of the world? Come on, I am not preaching you anything hypo-spiritual, extreme. I'm just preaching what Christianity always has been. How many scriptures did I quote and preach to qualify every comment I've made? And your heart hears it. Yeah? So we can live this, guys. Let's be that army right here in this region. See, there's a handful of us, right? But it's an army. Here's why. You all have a sphere of influence. You all pass by people. You all have people in your lives. Some have people in your lives others will never have in your life. I travel all the time. I pass by people that you may never see and I may never see again. I just pass by. I have a very large sphere of influence because of the life I live. Because I'm traveling. I'm always around. But you have a sphere of influence. If you multiply the sphere of influence by the people in this room, it's massive. So if we walk in the light as he's in the light, and not we're not just trying to get, I know evangelistic-minded people will want to kill me for this, but it's not that we're always trying to get people saved. We're always trying to get this punchline sinner's prayer out there. What about sowing and watering? What about God causing increase? What about the kingdom of God of a man who scatters seed? I have so many encounters. People say, well, did they get saved? Well, I talked to them a little, and I told them about salvation. Or yeah, and sometimes the opportunity comes, or I'll say, listen, well, do you want him? Do you know him? Do you know him? Well, listen, you can know him. Yes, I take people there. My goal isn't that they say a sinner's prayer. My goal is they have the most valid encounter with God that they can have that they can't get away from. That Holy Spirit can work with and bring them to being convinced. Are you with me? Because watch this. If that wasn't true, nobody'd have to water. We'd all just catch, clean, and fillet. Why do some sow and some water? Because not everybody's jumping on the line. But you got to sow, and if you don't sow, nothing will grow. I'm a gardener. I never tilled my ground, looked out the window, and said, I can't believe there ain't no beans and peppers and beets growing. And my wife said, well, I don't even remember you planting nothing. Well, I'm just believing God would bring it up. Come on, this is simple. You don't just pray for your city. You sow into it and water it. You love it. You don't just intercede for your city. You sow into it and you water it so that your prayers have something to land on. There's people that reap where they haven't even sown. And then because we reap, we think we're a great evangelist. You only reap because somebody sowed. We're all supposed to rejoice together because it's God who gets the glory and brings the increase. And every once in a while, a fish just jumps out and lands in the live well. But here's all I know. The kingdom of God is if a man scatters seed. So if we get mindful of that and our conscience to understand that our lives lived is the seed sowing tool. The way we walk in mercy, the way we walk in kindness, the way we pray for people when we see them disturbed in public. You're in a line and you hear somebody talking about their ailments and you just tap them politely and you're not ashamed, you're not embarrassed, you're not afraid they're going to reject you because you can't get rejected. You're doing it for them. If they say no and curse you, how did you lose anything? It's just a sign of where they're at right now. How are you losing anything? You're losing if you don't make effort. If you don't give them the chance, if you don't lay hands on the sick, nobody's recovering. So you just tap them and say, excuse me, ma'am, I couldn't. And you ladies can get away with this. You ladies are awesome. You can be in the grocery store and the lady pick up the juice can, sit it in her cart, and then go like this, make a little wince and rub her wrist. And you see that stuff when you're out. You just see stuff. And you're on the other side and you say, hey, girl, what was that all about? Are you hurting? Oh, I don't know what it is. It's just, oh my goodness, let me see your hand for a minute. No, really, it's not a trick. We're in the grocery store. Come on, let me just see your hand. Did she reach her hand through there? Father, I thank you for your amazing love for her. In Jesus' name, pen you leave. 5 seconds. Don't hold her there. Don't pray over our generations and all our forefathers. And don't repent for 1,000 sins they committed and break some curse over her life. Just Holy Spirit comes. She's already freaked out, maybe, and she's already thinking, oh my God, this lady's praying for me. And now you there. Father, I just say, woo, ooh, ooh, ooh. Don't do that. Stop it. Stop it. I mean, you're standing there going, ooh, ooh, Lord. And they're like, are they crazy? Now, if they're going, ooh, ooh, and that's all right, especially if they ain't churched. We've had that happen a few times. We had fun with that yesterday, talking about here. Then you got to try to get people from not calling 911 because they think they're having a seizure. But don't make them think you're having a seizure. Just pray for them. And then you say, check your hand, what's going on? The worst they could say is, well, it still hurts. Yeah. It's the worst probably they could say. Well, I guess they could pull out a 9mm and shoot you if they're aggressive. But then you're with Jesus, so it's a win-win. But they're probably not going to do that. But they'll go like this. That's what we're afraid of. We're afraid they'll go, it still hurts. Well, listen, I so appreciate the honor of praying for you. He said, if I lay hands on the sick and I believe him with all my heart, honey, now tears are in your eyes, and I just care about you, and I don't want to see you hurting like that, and I'm just believing that you're going to see that change even yet today. You just release faith. You don't say, what did I do wrong? I feel foolish. I stepped out and God didn't move. I'm never stepping out again. If you're not going to heal, I'm not going to do my part. Push it off. Push it off and let him be the head. You just be the body. Let him do the thinking. I'm pushing it off, you understand what I'm doing. We can live this way. Your sphere of influence matters so much. So if you multiply the fruit of yours, 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 the whole way through the room, and let's just say we start thinking this way, and say we're nervous and uncomfortable, and just every once in a couple days, we actually get really in a situation where it's beyond a setup, and it's just there. And we say, hey. And then we start realizing, wow, this isn't killing me. This is amazing. And all of a sudden you have a positive experience where somebody cries or you get a little impression because you don't even have a word, but you say, excuse me. And now when you're talking, you get a little impression. You say it. It's a word of knowledge. And now you're like, oh, my goodness. And now they're like, how did you know that? And you're not like, well, because I hear God. You're like, because he knows you and he loves you, and it's an amazing thing that he would speak that to me. I'm so overwhelmed by it. That's just how much he cares about us. Listen, let's just pray. And now you're going to your car like, ah! Yeah? And you're just humbled and excited. So what if we start all living this way, and let's just say you all touch somebody once in a while. Every day, even just touch somebody. Every other day, touch somebody. I'm just trying to not get weird with numbers, but what? Multiplied by the room, right. Multiplied by 6 months. Yeah. Right. Multiplied by a year. What impact could we have on our community if we walk in love and live by the power of the Spirit? What would happen if we'd all just lay our hands on the sick? Especially if we're nervous, just step through and be a Christian Nike commercial and just do it. Just do it. And you're feeling all this stuff and you say, listen, get over you. Just go love them. You ain't say, well, I'll go if the Lord leads me. Scripture said, go ye therefore. You already led. That's one of the biggest religious phrases. Well, if I feel led, brother. I'm a pastor. 8.5 years I pastored. I'm talking to a husband in my office and I'll be like, listen, man, it's just time to love your wife. Well, see, no, she needs change. I ain't being led to that. I've been praying, and God ain't leading me to that. That ain't what he's saying. I ain't being led. And then And I say, what? And then we're talking, no, Pastor, I ain't feeling that. So I would open up my drawer. True story. I'm a fisherman. I had a fishing sinker in my drawer. I'd take it out and I'd say, give me your hand. I'd put it in his hand and close his hand on it, open it, and take it out. I said, now that you felt led, would you get to loving your wife? Because it's religion. I would. I keep it right in my drawer because I would get that. Well, I ain't feeling led. Okay, well, let's settle that. You feeling led? Ooh, I'm feeling led. Shakararaba. I'll take the lead. Are you all good? Why don't you stand up with me? We'll just close in prayer and I'll turn it over to your pastor. It's just Sunday morning, man. I just try to stir you to love and good works. Think about that with me. Think about God's math. You can't even wrap your mind around it. In this room, if we touch our sphere of influence on a regular, semi-regular even basis and get growing in this thing and start touching somebody, just say we touch one person every day in a valid way where we sow a genuine seed multiplied by the number of people times a year. That's a lot of seed. Some of that seed will turn into water and some of that water will turn into increase. We go sow a seed, go to bed at night, wake up and say, how do you do it, Lord? You're amazing. And the seed all by itself, it grows. Why? It's a work of Holy Spirit. You see how easy evangelism is? It's you and I walking in the light as he's in the light. Would you lift your hands with me? It's just a sign of surrender, yielding, honor. That's all. It doesn't make you charismatic. Don't be afraid. If you're a visitor, don't be afraid. You didn't cross over. Just, Father, with our hands raised before you as a sign of surrender, honor, humility, yieldedness, we just say, have your way in our lives. Let all these words stick, come to our remembrance, speak them to us, bring them to us, Lord, and cause our lives not only to be changed, but be an impact within our spheres of influence and community. And let the truth of who you are in our lives be multiplied again and again and again and again. We believe you. Help us to continue to believe you and see you in truth. Let our eyes remain single. If our eyes get wide lens, man, bring us back to truth. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and father our lives. Man, it might be good for you to just say that in your heart. Would you father me? Would you lead me? Would you guide me? Especially if you're hearing me and you're saying, man, I hear what this guy's saying and I really want to live this. You just tell him, I'm a yes, and empower me to live that yes because I am willing. So we're going to endure. We have the grace to endure. Father, thank you for your people and thank you for who you are and what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Pastor, I'm...